Well, as I stated, what I want to share tonight is based upon an article that stirred me up once upon a time, where an American pastor who actually ministers to the world of politics in the United States at the start of a year set out reasons that we should study the Word of God, that we're studying it not just for intellectual gathering. The Word of God is living, and it has a purpose and a power that God wants to convey to human lives and that we can receive from God as we study it. That's one of the things that strikes us when you read a psalm like Psalm 119, that the psalmist there's an expectancy that as he engages with the Word of God, things are going to happen in his life. That as he holds fast to the statutes of the Lord, he's going to be delivered from shame. As he reaches out for God's commands, he's going to discover God's law, God's love. And as he relates his life to the Word of God, so he relates his life to God. There is always a danger in Christian circles that we make the experience of God all too experiential. There should be experience. There should be the encounter with God, the reality of his presence, the knowledge of his Spirit. But there is a danger that if that kind of thinking doesn't have some foundation, we can just drift into any kind of emotionalism or spiritualism like many other things do in the world. And it's the Word of God that guides us and informs us and corrects us and ensures us that our spirituality will be true and genuine if it's in agreement with God's truth. And the thing about the Bible is that it is unashamed about the fact that it comes to us as written communication from God. That when the prophets were recorded, and as the psalmists record, and as history is recorded, those who were writing these things down do it in an unashamed manner, in recognizing that what they are communicating is not their own ideology or their own thinking, but it is what God has moved them to write. Paul's great exhortation to Timothy, when he's encouraging him in the faith and building up in the faith, he reminds him all Scripture is inspired by God, all of it. Even the genealogies, even the hard things in Leviticus, even all the things that we struggle with, and even the things we don't like. They are inspired by God. God's Spirit has moved in such a way that he has appointed various servants at various times to recognize that his word needs to be written down so that it can be referred to, that it can be studied, that it can be wrestled with, that it can be grappled with, so that people can gain an understanding and grow in their understanding of who God is and what God wants for us. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And again, we see the way that Paul lived that out in his own life, encouraging churches that received the gospel through the preaching of the apostles. It excited him because he recognized that when people received the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, they were believing and acknowledging that what they were receiving was from God and not from man. That's what he said to the Thessalonians. We thank God that when you received the word which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. And of course, Peter's great statement about the prophecy of Scripture, informing the church that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And in that context, when he speaks of prophecy, he's talking about what's recorded in Scripture. And so we have this unashamed revelation of itself, that the Bible is the living Word of God. The Bible is revealed at different times and in different situations to different people with different genres, different emphases, and all these different things, but coming together as God's word to his people, God's word to his people in this world, and God's people to all whom he, God's word to everyone he has ever created. And so we often encourage one another at the start of a new year to engage with the Word of God, because we often lose track of daily readings. We can easily get diverted. And a couple of weeks ago at the start of the year, we had a number of Bible reading programs. In fact, the day I spoke at the ladies' meeting, I was greatly encouraged that when I came to get the Bible reading programs to share with anyone in the ladies' meeting who wanted them, there was hardly any left. I think we only had 3 left on the table. So that was an encouragement to see that people had picked these things up. But I'm also conscious that sometimes these Bible reading programs can become a burden to us rather than a blessing. And what I mean by that is that we can get so caught up at times with ticking the boxes and making sure that we read the chapters that we actually might miss what the Word is trying to speak to us. Sometimes it's appropriate just to read short portions and meditate on them. That's what the psalmist that we read was so frequently referring to regarding his own life, that he would meditate on God's wonderful ways. He would meditate on the truths. He wasn't cramming 20 chapters a day. He was maybe sometimes only taking small sections of what he had learned, but allowing that truth to ruminate within his thinking and to feed his soul and his mind as he thought constantly about it and worked it over in his consciousness and in his reason. So find a way that works for you when it comes to the Word of God. But I encourage you to truly engage with it. I remember a number of years ago that I didn't, for one of the rare times in my life, I didn't set out to read the whole Bible in a year, but set out to read 2 books that I'd always struggled with, Ezekiel and Jeremiah, and for months upon months, just these 2 books were my source of daily Bible reading. And here the psalmist is so excited at what the Word of God can do for him, and that's what I want us to look at tonight. As I said, the material was in an article that it's actually referenced, I think, on the, I've prepared a sheet, which is somewhere between here and the photocopier. There's 30 copies if people want to take it tonight, with the number of points that we're going to hear tonight. Because in a statement that may fill you with fear, there are 15 reasons why we should study the Word of God. 15 benefits that we can expect to come into our lives as we engage with the Word of God. And the first one is, and they all have scripture references, like I say, well, you can take a copy of the headings home with you tonight. And the first thing that this author pointed to, and this is critical, it will inform you of salvation. The Word of God informs us regarding the salvation that has come to the world from God. Faith comes from hearing. This would have been our chapter tonight if we'd stuck in Romans. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. This was Paul's encouragement to the church in the proclamation of the word of God and engaging with the word of God, that the word of God needs to go out to people. It needs to be explained to people. It needs to be proclaimed to people. People need to engage with it and listen to it, because as they hear it, the word enlightens them. The word encourages them. Many people would love to have dramatic, in-the-moment conversions, but the reality is, for most of, in the Christian church, faith comes gradually. Faith comes like a sunrise, just as light dawns upon the soul, with maybe different experiences here and there and encounters here and there, as the Word of God enlightens us, as the Son of God rises in the glory of His sunlight power within our hearts. And we need to continue in engaging with the Word of God, because it is the Word of God that gives us the true information regarding the salvation of the soul. I remember one time witnessing a debate. A prominent minister was being questioned as to why his church had not signed up with a local church initiative. In his city, a number of churches had got together and they were campaigning on some political issue or a moral issue. And it was something which the church would agree with. But when he was asked why he hadn't signed up to this declaration that all the churches had made, and it included every church, anything that was loosely a church was in this document. And I always remember the statement he made was this: I couldn't put my name to that because the things that divide us are more important than the things that unite us. You see, we could go around lots of organizations tonight and morally and ethically find ourselves on the same page with all kinds of organizations. But then when we come to question the issue of the salvation of a human being, how does that come about? What is needed for a human to be saved? What must we do to be saved? And when we find ourselves at odds in that area of doctrine and belief, we find ourselves eternally separate from people. And that's why we need to feed our minds and our hearts with the Word of God, because it is the means through which we hear the Word of Christ. Faith grows. We grow in our understanding of why Christ had to come. We grow in our understanding of what we need saved from. We need to grow in our understanding of what we are saved for. And we grow in knowing the critical issues of salvation, the critical issues of the gospel, the essential natures of salvation and being reconciled to God, being justified by faith. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We study our Bibles because it informs us and instructs us regarding the very salvation we find, the salvation we need in Jesus Christ. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Secondly, it teaches us. All Scripture, as I've mentioned, is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, and correction. The Bible attests to being the word of God. And so the Bible contains necessary truth. It contains the instruction and the teaching that we need to live in a way that honors our God and that is the best form of living for us. It is the Bible, therefore, that teaches us right from wrong. And that's one of the great worries that we have in society when we see the way that the world is drifting from the heritage we had in our Christian roots and the things that shaped so much of our understanding in the past. And when we drift from that, then we're left with the question, what then is the measure of what's right or wrong? Just the popular vote? The feelings that we have from one day to the next? The influence of certain celebrities or economists or whoever decides what is right or wrong from one day to another? The cultural voices, do they become the standard of what's right and wrong? Are they going to be our teachers? Because they are teaching our children. That's why we need to pray for our children. That's why we need to pray for young people in our society, because nobody grows up in an intellectual or emotional or spiritual vacuum. Something teaches us, something instructs us. And we are encouraged to read the Word of God so that we will know right from wrong. We're encouraged to read the Word of God so that we have the information that is necessary to discern what is right in God's sight and what is wrong in God's sight. That leads us to the third point. It will guide us. This information of knowing right from wrong is not to breed within us a sense of self-righteousness or give us a kind of right to lecture the rest of the world and how they should live. It's to encourage us for us to live our lives properly. The commandment of the Lord is a lamp, and the teaching of the word is a light, and it reproofs for discipline are the way of life. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. These illustrations of lamp and light are such clear descriptions of what God intends with regards to his word for us. So that as he teaches us, it's so that he can guide us. That he will guide us into the right paths and to make the right decision in the darkness and confusion of the world, that there's a bit of clarity. He wants to save us from all the trouble double-mindedness brings us into and uncertainty takes us into. God wants us to walk in this world with that confidence of knowing Him, that strength that comes from Him, and the assurance that He is with us and His light is guiding us, that in the midst of the darkness, here's the light that is illuminating a way for us. We're very rarely in complete darkness nowadays, certainly in proximity to the cities. But a few weeks, it's probably months now, remember we had massive power outages in various parts of the city. And suddenly, you know, you were driving, I was driving through Postle at the time, where you're always thankful for light. And it just went dark. And all of a sudden you realize just how uncertain things become. You're not even sure where you are anymore. You can't see the landmarks. You can't see the buildings. Thankfully, for the light of the car, there was still an ability to press on. And God is saying, you need my word in your life, because if you don't have it, you're just engulfed in the darkness. You're uncertain about all the landmarks, and you're uncertain about the way forward, and you're uncertain how to live if you're in the darkness. And that leads naturally to our next consideration, that the word of God counsels us. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are forever mine. As we bring the word of God into our lives, as we feed upon it, as we learn it, as we trust it, as we act upon it, we learn to lay hold of God's principles. We learn to lay hold of the things that are unfailing and immutable and everlasting. We know that we're growing in wisdom. It's been interesting to note with some of the social commentators in the world that they stood up against all the lies and craziness of what we call the wokeism in the world. It's been interesting to see in a couple of them a kind of progress towards wanting to know the Bible more and to understand God's truth more. That their quest to do the right thing and to know real wisdom in this world has caused them to search out a source of wisdom and a dependable basis for wisdom. And if they want to be wise, if you and I want to be wise, we need to learn the word of God and lean upon it and allow it to counsel us, to give us the guidance, to give us the truth. Your testimonies, says the psalmist, are my delight. And this is what the author that shaped this study we're following tonight said: the degree to which you commit yourself to learn the word of God is the degree to which you can benefit from its counsel. I'm always struck by something I read in one of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones's books when he was talking, you know, about the Christians' need to get the word of God into their souls and into their mind and into their thinking. He said in his years of pastoral experience at Westminster Chapel that he noted that those who were in church most were those who had least pastoral problem. And what he was alluding to was the fact that those who were exposing themselves more and more, because we don't, the confession, we know as preachers that you don't remember everything we ever say. We know that some of you can't even remember the first point that we started with tonight. The point is that in the constant exposure of mind and heart to the word of God, you'll be growing, you'll be counseled, you'll learn. One of the ministers I worked with in my training, I remember he said something to me that stuck with me. He said a lot that didn't stick, but he said something that did stick, which was simply this: remember, in preaching, you're planting spiritual time bombs, things that go into people's thinking and consciousness, that when they reach certain situations in life, this truth will open and counsel them and guard them. The next thing, it will restore you. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Again, that's from Psalm 19. And again, Psalm 19 is a great psalm if you want to read some of the benefits that the psalmist expected the word of God to perform within human lives. And there's an in that verse that I read from the psalm there, there's this recognition that the word of God has restoring power. So if we separate ourselves from the law, word of God, and we don't engage with it, we separate ourselves from a source of power that can revive us and strengthen us. I mean, we live in a world, I don't know what your house is like, but there's nearly always someone looking for a charger for something. We know more and more about the necessity and the immediacy of things being charged and ready for purpose, ready to use, ready for life. And we know the devastation when the charge and the energy is drained and gone. And the sad thing is that Christians, many Christians, don't recognize that if they don't engage with the Word of God in their personal study or through sermons or through fellowships or Bible studies, that they are draining themselves of energy as they go out into the world and go out to live life. And as they go through life and as they make mistakes, and what's going to help them? What's going to rebuild them? When we go out into the world and we're conscious of our fallenness, what's going to give us hope again? What's going to give us assurance of forgiveness again? What's going to remind us of the life that God has brought us again? His Word comes and restores us and revives us. We can be down. We can have, I remember one time having to deal with a particularly strong thing that had been said, and it was chewing in my mind, and I sat down in a church on a Sunday morning, and the preacher just read the passage for that morning. And I could have wept and wept and wept for the way in which the Word of God had spoken directly and powerfully. Just the verses from the Scripture. No exposition, no three-point sermon, just the verse itself bringing light and recharging and restoring. And on a similar track, but maybe the flip side of the positive input, we also recognize that the Bible warns us. Again, if you were to go to Psalm 19, he recognizes that God's servant is warned that in keeping the statutes of God, there is great reward. Many of the problems we face, says this author, are self-induced, directly related to disobedience or ignorance of scriptural principles. Disobedience stems from a lack of inner strength, or put it another way, the inability to resist temptation. To know scripture is ultimately to keep informing ourselves and bolstering our consciences that in times of temptation, we will be strong enough to do what is biblically correct. It's that information that guards us from disasters. And maybe sometimes we think, oh, well, nothing exciting ever happens in my life. But the fact may be that it's what we've learned in the Word of God. What we've learned has saved us from so much and has delivered us from many a drama and many a crisis. I was speaking to a pastor who had been wrestling with a call to a congregation, and things were going along quite smoothly until he discovered something in the structure of the church and in their practices that he believed to be unbiblical. And it's a strong issue. I don't want to name and shame, but it was something that I would have agreed with him was unbiblical. And it was on that basis alone, just one thing that just, he said, no, that can't be right. And on that basis, he never proceeded to take up the pastorate. You can imagine the sense of relief and joy his soul experienced when, within a short few years, that church was in the center of all kinds of controversy and difficulty. God saved him because he knew there was something biblically wrong and he didn't go along with it. God's Word delivered him. It will warn you. It will nourish you. Again, we're back into a positive. One of the things I forgot to do when I collated these notes together again was to put numerals in instead of letters. And I'm not arithmetically smart enough to know what number G is in the alphabet, but that's where we are, people. Six. I hope it's more than six, isn't it? Because we've got 15 to reach. Okay, it could be. I'll press on 6, A, B, C, D, F, G, 6, yes. It nourishes you. I do need to press on. Like newborn babies, said Peter, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. There, Peter is encouraging the believers to crave for the Word of God, to be hungry for the Word of God, that they would grow in their faith, that they would become strong as Christians, that they would be nourished by the truth. It's one of the things that concerns me that for a number of years in the British and American church, there are people who have come to faith who seem to have so little appetite for the Word of God. So little appetite. You know, that there's a new book has come out recently about the Hebridean revival. It's a very good book. It's well researched. It kind of deals with a lot of the mythology and emphasizes the truth. But one of the things that was striking in it was the hunger that new Christians had to hear the Word of God. They would travel miles, sit for hours, wanting to be nursed, wanting to be nurtured, wanting to be nourished by God's truth. It will judge you. That's the next point. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You know, one of the things the Bible encourages us to do is judge ourselves so that we won't be judged. You know, that's the whole point of the ministry that Paul has to Corinth, encouraging them to examine their own hearts before they come to the Lord's table. He's wanting to save them from a judgment that will come upon them if they persist in disobedience and in dishonoring God. And so the Word of God is telling us that it exposes the falseness within us. It searches our motives. The Word of God is living and active, so it's not a dusty old book that just is wisdom from the ages. No, it has present reality and present relevance when it speaks to us about our daily living. It searches our motives. It searches our understanding. It can judge the things we do to encourage us to repentance, forgiveness, and salvation. Repentance which can lead to growth and blessing rather than resisting the Word, being hardened in our heart and facing judgment. And that judging process that we can engage with the help of the Word of God, leads to the sanctifying process that we're encouraged to know as Jesus prayed to the Father for us that we would be sanctified in the truth, and your word is truth. That you cannot grow as a Christian without the reality of the ministry of the Word of God. You cannot be a mature believer without knowing more and more of the Word of God. We know that sanctify in its root word in the Scripture is talking about setting us apart for God, setting us apart for growth, setting us apart for Christian maturity. And we do that as we wrestle with the truth. And as Jesus said, it's the Word of God which would be the means of maturing us. Again, if we can find the same theme in Paul's writings, he talks about the Lord sanctifying the church, the Lord cleansing the church by the washing of water. There's a spiritual hygiene program for the Christian believer. This is important in terms of our living. We know that the personal hygiene is important for us physically, but there's a spiritual hygiene process that is critical for us. And how does the Word of God say this happens? Well, it happens with the washing of water, with the Word. The Word. It's the Word that cleanses us. It follows, again, says the author, that a failure to study the Word means there will be a lower degree of personal cleanliness. Granted, sanctification is more than the knowledge of the Word, but it is nothing less. And this is where we discover, as we move on, the Word will free us. If you continue in my Word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The root word for being a disciple of Jesus is a Greek word from which we get the English word math, where things are worked out, where things are added up or calculated or figured out. And it's a great illustration and demonstration of how we see this freedom coming to us through the word of God. Jesus is saying, if you continue, if you're truly my disciples, that math root word, you will know the truth. You'll come to understanding. The calculations will become clear, and you'll have the freedom and the liberty and the life of those who are set free from the things that can bind you, the things that can control you, the things that can depress you and oppress you. Figure it out with God and his truth as you follow Jesus, and the truth will set you free. It will enrich you. Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. That's an encouragement to fellowships of God's people, speaking and sharing and singing the truth of God to one another, that we might know the abundance of his wealth and his spiritual goodness towards us. That the word of Christ would dwell in us, it would grow in us, it would enrich us and overflow from our hearts as thankfulness to God and service in his kingdom, pouring out the riches of his eternal wealth into other lives. His word will protect us. I have treasured in my heart, we read, your word, that I may not sin against you. How do we live with less sin? By knowing more of God's word. Wasn't it the great old evangelist D.L. Moody who said, either sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. It will strengthen you. It gives us spiritual resolve. My soul weeps because of grief. This is in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 alone goes through so many human emotions and experiences. And in all of them, the psalmist is clinging to the word of God, or looking to the word of God, longing for the word of God, praying for the word of God. And in verse 28, he talks about his soul weeping because of grief. His life's overcome. He's crushed. He's broken. Whether it's grief through losing someone or grief through some human experience, this is the reality of where he's at. My soul weeps. Strengthen me, God, according to your word. The word of God can deliver us from all the agonies, the guilts, the loss of vigor that can come to us in this world. It can renew our strength as we wait upon the Lord. We renew our strength with like eagles. It will embolden you. Again, Psalm 119. Even though princes sit and talk against me, your servant meditates on your statutes. What a verse for our day and generation. Though rulers sit together and slander me, which is what most Western governments do today regarding the believing Church of Jesus Christ, though that's what they do, I'm going to meditate on your decrees. I'm going to think what you say, God. I'm going to be governed by what you say. One of the most depressing experiences I ever had in a presbytery meeting, and I had plenty, I can guarantee you, was the night that the first discussion ever rose about the potential of ministers blessing same-sex relationships. And the issue was raised, and the first person to stand was the presbytery clerk, who had kind of authority in these matters. He stood up and he basically said, well, you know, this is the way the government is going, so we may as well get on board. No, Lord. Rulers can sit together and slander us, but we'll meditate on your decrees. When we're under pressure from the culture, when we need the stamina to go against the flow, it's the word of God that will embolden us and empower us. It will prosper us. It will give us that sense of spiritual prosperity. I think this is my last point, actually. I'm hoping as much as you are that it is. But it's this sense of prosperity, of a life well lived. It's what we find in the first psalm. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prosper. It's the image of a life well lived, because it was lived growing in the depth of the strength of the wealth of the Word of God. Prospering, even when things round about would be weak and fail and fall. But there's this strength and this vigor, that sense of the evergreen. The quote, where else it says in the Psalms about even in old age bearing fruit, the longer I live, the more I realize how hard it is to keep going and to be faithful to the end, to be faithful in the latter years. Well, if we grow in the Word of God, if we meditate on it, commit ourselves to it, study it, love it, cherish it, obey it, learn it, it will prosper us. Let's pray. Your word is living and powerful, God. Your word is truth. Help us to cherish it. As the psalmist would say, I love your commands more than gold, more than pure gold. And they're like sweet, reviving taste to us, more than honey even fresh from the comb. Your commands give us delight. Your statutes are always right. So give us understanding that we may live hungry for your word, feeding upon it, sharing it, growing in it, glorifying you through it, and setting our hope in your truth, that we may meditate on your promises. So, Lord, be with us. Cause us to have hearts that tremble at your word and yet can also rejoice in your promise, to wait for your salvation in obedience and gladness, that you are the God who has spoken and the God who has called and the God who embraces and the God who guides and the God who prospers for the glory of your name. Amen.